message that you want us to hear, Lord. Be with him as he speaks to us. Help us to listen as well. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would...
Good. My name's Matt. I'm a partner here at Maybridge. It's just an absolute privilege to be able to stand up here and just talk about God's word. It's just absolutely fantastic. And today I'm going to be talking on a section of John 15, something that has spoken to me over the last couple of months. But before I do that, I'm going to do that horrible thing that I did to you last time, and I am going to stick at some point a question on the board and ask you to have a conversation with the people around you. A really quite a difficult question. What does love mean to you? Have a chat. Okay, if we can start drawing those discussions to a close. Anyone willing to share their thoughts? Look at all those hands. This is what I think next week is going to be for me in the classroom. Steve, I'll come to you in a second, Ian.
Love is where the person loves, not expecting anything back.
Fantastic. Not expecting anything back. Brilliant. Ian?
It's something you can't explain, you can't point to or touch or anything like that, but it's kind of an essential force or whatever, something that sustains us and that is necessary for us.
Amazing. Two fantastically insightful things, far more insightful than anything I'm going to say today.
Way you do things for other people.
Fantastic. Really like that. Well, the reason why I asked this, if my iPad is going to work, the reason why I asked this is because this talk I've basically called Remaining in the Love, Receiving Joy. So as I said, today we're going to be looking at a passage from the book of John. Now, John was one of the 12 disciples, so spent a lot of time with Jesus during his missionary on earth. And John, in his book, looks at different episodes of Jesus' life that may not be found in the other books of the apostles, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And today's passage comes from the part of John, chapters 14 to 18, which are known as the upper room teachings of Jesus. And we would know that as the Last Supper, and also when he was walking with his 12 disciples through the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're going to look more closely at one section of John 15, more specifically verses 9 to 17. And it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." To give some context, these verses come directly after Jesus using the metaphor of the vine. Jesus states that he is the vine and the disciples are the branches. The only way for the branches to be fruitful, i.e. grow fruit and produce what is intended, is to remain connected to the vine. And I've got a diagram that I've put up, but also what does this brilliantly well is the fact that we've got that window that you've probably been staring at for years, but actually it was intentional, that window. But you know, as you can see on the diagram, Jesus is that vine, the branch is connected. And within that, the fact is that Jesus Christ is within us and we are within Jesus Christ. It's the only way for us to be fruitful. Contextually, we know that Jesus is telling his disciples that there is a need to abide by him and stay with him so that our potential can be fulfilled. Without Jesus, there is no way we can live a fruitful life. We cannot grow. We cannot do what we were created to do. And we will be like those branches that die and are picked up and thrown in the fire, as it says earlier in John 15, verse 6. Now, Jesus teaches the disciples and us today exactly how we are to remain in his love. Jesus talks about how he has loved his disciples as much as the Father has loved the Son. Consider how that is phrased. This isn't like a mother's love for a baby. This isn't the love of a husband for his wife. This isn't even the love that I have for Manchester United. This is the peak of love itself. This is God. 1 John 4:16 tells us that God is love itself. God loving the Son. As the Reverend G. Campbell Morgan puts it, this mere statement from Jesus leaves nothing more to be said. What the love of the Father is to the Son, is for the Son, who can tell? The very suggestion fills the soul with the sense of profound depths which cannot be fathomed. I've spoken on how this was directed to the 12 disciples at the time, those 12 who followed Jesus closely during his ministry on earth. But what's that got to do with us today? At Maybridge, we talk about disciples making disciples. Our vision is to build a vibrant church community that resolutely follows Jesus and extravagantly shares the goodness of God. Ross, did I get that right? Yeah. Sophisticated and posh as that sounds, we want to be disciples of Jesus. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, stated that being a disciple is a relationship that continues with Jesus. You may have that right now. The will to have this continuous relationship and want to further explore the indescribable love that Jesus wants to give. Or perhaps you may not yet call yourself a disciple and are exploring what this Christianity thing is. In this passage, Jesus here explains what it is needed to remain in his love, staying attached to the vine. Jesus talks of commands in this passage, explicitly stating that to remain in his love, we are to follow his commands as he has modeled for us. He doesn't list these commands here. He states that he has followed his Father's commands. What Jesus is pointing to is his own example. To stay in his love is to act in the way that he has. We could talk of following the Ten Commandments. We could consider the laws in Leviticus. We could intricately decipher and find Jesus' teachings through each of the Gospels, which are all great things to consider. But Jesus makes following his commands easy for us. He tells us the most important command of all. Love as he has loved. In 1 John 5, verse 3, it states, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands." And his commands aren't burdensome. We demonstrate our love for God by being obedient to his word, to follow him in what we do and the decisions that we make. Not only this, these commands are not burdensome, or they will not cause difficulty in following them. This is because of the intention behind these commands, not to restrict, but to protect. Now, I'm not a father, but I've spent the last week camping with a group of friends and their young families, and I'm still suffering from the tinnitus now. Over the week, I noticed that at some point or another, every single parent instructed their child not to do something. Yet each and every command that was given for the child was for the child's own benefit, such as stopping them from walking over stinging nettles or overeating a mountain of marshmallows before bedtime, and my personal favorite, not running headfirst into a river when the child is less than 2 years old. Why were these commands given? They were given in love so that the child doesn't hurt themselves. It can be difficult as Christians sometimes, where people seemingly have perfect lives whilst they go against the commands of Jesus. I myself, in the 5 years I've been a Christian, have looked back at what I call my old life and where I have been tempted. But just as my friends, who as fathers give command to protect their children, it's exactly the same as the intention of God with the commands that he has given us. God wants a close, intimate relationship with us. So much so that he sent his only son to die, rise again, and pay the price, even when we do not follow the commands mentioned in our passage today. This relationship will remain forever if we are to follow Jesus' example. Jesus makes it so easy. Love each other and follow my lead. Love each other as I have loved you and try to imitate me. He even hints at how much love he is about to show us by stating, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. At this moment, Jesus is coming closer to death. A death necessary so that all those who believe, all those who are willing to follow his commands, could have the punishment of death taken from them. They will be able to live eternally in the love of God. How amazing is that? Stay attached to the vine by keeping the commands of Jesus, by following his example. Easy, right? Perhaps not. Some days, some weeks, even months, it is so difficult. Events take place. Life becomes a struggle, and we look inward to find help. We forget to look to Jesus, who says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Because the problems, issues, or tragedies we have seen so far, they just seem so far removed from the love that we have been promised we can remain in. But in our passage today, Jesus promises this complete joy, which leads me to my second discussion questions. What does joy mean to you? And what gives you joy in life? Have a chat.
Okay, if we can bring those chats to a close. I'm sure you've come up with amazing things that actually for you bring you joy and you may have been able to share with others. Now, my wife and I recently went on a trip to the USA where we visited the 9/11 Memorial and Museum situated in New York, where the Twin Towers once proudly stood. On the 11th of September 2001, 2,996 lives were lost as a result of hijacked commercial planes being flown into three prominent buildings, with a fourth being brought down by passengers. Two of the planes which were flown into the two towers of the World Trade Center. Within hours of impact, both towers collapsed, killing emergency services, bystanders, and voluntary rescuers. You can imagine the feelings of the population of New York, and some of you here may remember the feelings that you had on that day. I can remember where I was. It was my 11th birthday, as celebration turned to intrigue, then to deep sadness. The site was and still is today called Ground Zero. Within this wreckage, there stood a 17-foot-long crossbeam, weighing at least 2 tons, thrust at a vertical angle in the horrific wasteland, like a cross. A grief-exhausted excavator named Frank Silecchia found it on September the 13th, 2 days after the terrorist attacks. A place where joy and hope had collapsed into rubble stood the 2,000-year symbol of Christ. Frank Silecchia spoke to Father Brian Jordan a few days later and pointed the symbol out. Father Brian had been asked by countless New Yorkers, why did God do this? His reply was, it had nothing to do with God. This was the actions of men who abused their free will. For Father Brian, it was proof that God had not abandoned Ground Zero. Weekly services began to be held there for the excavators. Congregations started at 20 people and grew to over 300 a week. In a time where joy and love seemed lost, individuals came forward to remain in Jesus' love and receive his joy. Where confusion and exhaustion was everywhere, people came to worship and remain in Jesus' love and receive his joy. Where hatred and revenge was touted in the media and in politics, people came to remain in Jesus' love and receive his joy. In an extremely difficult time, there were those who knew that looking inside for joy and understanding was impossible. Those who knew that looking to creation for joy could lead to sadness, as demonstrated in the actions of others. You see, in our passage today, Jesus offers us joy in one way. Remain in the love of Jesus, and he will fill you with his joy. It's the only hope we have in this world. Earlier, just now, I asked where you find joy or what brings you joy. There'll be many fantastic, incredible things there, but where have they come from? I'm sure that most are those things that have been created by God. If we are to truly receive the best joy, we must understand who fills us with this joy. There's a lot in society which argues for choosing joy and being grateful for things, which sounds amazing in theory. And I'm not about to stand here and tell you not to be grateful for what you receive, but it's important to understand that it is received. And it's important to understand who gave you these things and why these things were given. Nikki Gumbel, founder of Alpha and Bible in 1 Year, states that the Bible gives us the answer to who and why. God and love. We can be guilty of worshipping the created rather than the creator, loving the things that are joyful to us rather than worshipping and thanking the one who gave it. By having this attitude that is touted in society of choosing joy when things are difficult, we can be ignoring the God-given emotions we might be feeling. God can teach us so much in these emotions, and we can learn so much of God's plans when we allow ourselves to feel what God has felt. John 11:35
All it says is Jesus wept. Did Jesus choose joy in this moment? No. Jesus loved Lazarus, and he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus chose us, as it states in John 15:16, not the other way around. So this isn't about choosing something. This is about us remaining in Jesus' love and receiving complete joy as a consequence of that. Jesus' use of the word complete when describing the joy that he fills us with is vital. This is not something that is fleeting. This is not anything we can get from creation or from ourselves. As C.S. Lewis puts it in his fantastic book, Surprises in Joy, joy is never in our power, and pleasure often is. When looking for joy in difficult circumstances, we will inevitably look in places which can be far away from Jesus. It can be in places which give us pleasure, places which perhaps distances ourselves from God. We end up looking in earthly places where we feel we get joy, but may well be in direct contradiction of the commands of Jesus. We then fall away from the love we are called to remain in. As Lewis continues in his search for joy, he states, "I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy." There is only one source for joy, joy that is complete and fulfilling. It is through Jesus. It isn't an option that you can subscribe to. It isn't something that is chosen. It is something that is received and a consequence of abiding in the vine that is Jesus. I bet you didn't think you'd see a Bono quote today, did you? In his autobiography, while talking about his Innocence album early on in his musical career, Bono, the lead singer of U2, says this, "I can't change the world, but I can change the world inside of me." But later in life, he changed that and said, "I can change the world, but I can't change the world inside me." He says it eventually. There we go. Bono is a worldwide superstar, and he has used his voice on stage to push change in this world, for politicians to help end world poverty, and he himself is responsible for those changing their minds and making things happen. But for him, the difficult part is in the changing of himself. Can't we all attest to that? The internal battles that we have are the ones that seem to have the power to make us fall to the ground. Myself, I have the thought patterns and habits which cause me issues, the battle with emotional eating, the depressive tendencies that exist in my mind, the feeling of inadequacy as a Christian, as a husband, as a teacher, not to mention standing up here in a position where I'm trying to give the word of God. The fact that I seem to want to live my life in the future rather than the present and allow my past pain to affect my life and the decisions leads me to the same conclusion of Bono. I can change the world, but I can't change the world inside of me. Only one can do that. Jesus. I'm too broken and exhausted to choose joy or create joy. You may be sitting here right now in that position where you feel that joy is a little bit out of reach. I want you to know that God sees you and hears you. Jesus walks with you through the Holy Spirit. And if you're feeling like that, please do not leave today without getting prayer from the prayer team, from myself or Andy, or someone that you trust. God has more for you, and Jesus commands us to ask for it. We can all ask to be filled with the complete joy that we're promised. This passage gives us everything we need to be filled with Jesus' complete joy. We are to live in the love of Jesus, follow his commands, which are not rules, rather protective measures. A way for us to be as fruitful as God intended. We are to follow Jesus' example. He perfectly lived his life the way the Father commands us to. He gives us a blueprint of how we are to live our lives. He calls us our friends when we follow his commands, not the servants under him, but friends. And not only that, he demonstrated the greatest love of all. He died for us, his friends. And we can be Jesus' friends through following his commands. And when things seem difficult, when we are confused, Jesus plays the trump card. He makes it so simple because, let's be honest, we all need things to be made laughably simple sometimes. He tells us to love each other. The greatest command is to love each other. We need to take actions which demonstrate love for each other. We are called to remain in Jesus' love, abiding in the vine. To do that, we follow Jesus' example. As a consequence, joy is given. As in Romans 15:13, our joy grows and overflows as we walk with him. It is not something we can seek out or create for ourselves. We are too broken for that. Jesus gives us the complete joy that we need, that we crave, and by remaining in his love, we get given. Jesus' love leads to joy, not fleeting pleasures that bring moments of happiness, but joy that is complete and everlasting. Jesus brings hope through his love. We just need to make sure that we have positioned ourselves spiritually to receive it. So I'd like to lead us in a moment of reflective prayer. I invite you to open your hands. You can stand, you can sit, or take whatever posture you feel gives you the posture of wanting to receive from God. And think of the things that may be stopping you from remaining in Jesus' love. They may be actions or thoughts. Offer these to God in the knowledge that, yeah, we may need to change these. Perhaps you want to use this opportunity to thank the Creator for what he has created. You may want to say sorry for focusing on the created too much rather than acknowledging the joy that is received from Jesus. Perhaps you even want Jesus to change the world inside of you. Take a moment now in God's presence.